Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All the way up to this point, this moment, this exchange, until this moment, following Jesus had been for them something of an escapade, an adventure, exciting, grace-filled, edgy. They had been there, and maybe even taken a little credit, as Jesus had healed the ill, the lame, the troubled of head and heart and soul. They had been there when he turned a few loaves of bread and a handful of dried fish into a mass feeding project, and they did their best not to show they were surprised. They had been there the time he had walked on water, and they elbowed each other and kept repeating, "Did you see that?" They had been there when he took it upon himself to converse openly with women and with Gentiles and whispered excitedly among themselves, wondering what it was he was up to. It was an escapade they'd stumbled into, a grand adventure, and day after day they'd wake up and pinch themselves, delighted and amazed with their proximity to this man around whom the crowds gathered, who spoke in stories and parables, who compelled attention. Following Jesus had meant for them that they were carried along on his coattails, swept up as they were in the healing. They had a front row seat for all the miracles, and when he stood up to the authorities, both secular and religious, they thrilled to see it. But there comes a point in the story of these followers of Jesus. There comes a point, and it happens in each of the four gospel accounts, in Matthew's, in Mark's, in Luke's, and in John's. There comes a point, a turning point, a hinge, where the stakes are raised, and the escapade begins to feel and smell like catastrophe. It is the point where Jesus, this healer, teacher, miracle worker, parable spinner, it is the point where Jesus starts talking of rejection, suffering, self-denial, shame, execution, and death. The followers of Jesus, they who had been riding high, who had caught hold of the golden ring, who had made assumptions about this descendant of David's throne, assumptions about glory and power and prestige, they find that the crown, the prize upon which they had fixed their eyes, the crown has been changed for a cross. There is one of them, at least one, in almost every Christian church all around the world. Many are simple, made of tree branches or bare planks of wood. Some are ornate, fashioned from precious metals, some gold and silver, or twisted iron, or polished brass, or hammered copper. Some are inlaid with jewels, others carved from wood or stone or expressed in stained glass. No matter how we dress up our crosses, non-Christians are right to wonder at this strange, dark symbol that is at the heart and center of our lives as Christians. They are right to wonder at this symbol of execution and death. What sort of religion is this? They wonder. What sort of people willingly gather under such a symbol as that? We know that the purpose of the cross, this one hanging from our rafters and those in churches around the world, the purpose is to point not to itself and not to death and not to darkness, but to point beyond itself to the nature of the God we are gathered here to know, to serve, to worship, and to love. Here we meet a God who submits to death because we submit to death. Here we meet a God who chooses to be known in weakness, who refuses to defend himself even against mortal enemies. Here we meet a God who appears to prefer the company of the poor to that of the rich, who commits to justice and mercy beyond any bounds or limits you and I might understand. Here we are introduced to a God who understands human suffering, who mourns it, but who joins us in it. Here we meet a God whose heart is trained on bridging the gulf between human sin and God's own goodness. Here we meet a God whose dying brings life. If any want to become my followers, says Jesus, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And with that, the escapade, the lark, the adventure takes a turn. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And what Jesus means by this is not so different for us today than it was for his disciples, although for them the stakes were immeasurably higher. What he means by this, I think, and what it means for us today, I think, is this. The imperial forces of death, are everywhere around us. They always have been, they always will be. These forces are bent on luring us into indulging ourselves, not denying ourselves. They are bent into the hope that we will take care of number one rather than living for others and each other. They would woo us, these forces, into an easy reliance upon weapons and might and violence and power as normative as the way humans do business together when we disagree, rather than calling us to the work of peace and reconciliation. They entice us, these forces, these imperial forces of death, they entice us in an amnesia that inures itself to the reality of extreme poverty. An amnesia that inures itself to the reality of extreme poverty. Instead of a tender, conscious pathos for the sufferings of our brothers and sisters, and an anger at the sinful, indefensible distribution of resources on this bountiful earth. And they would persuade us into conspicuous consumption rather than living simply that others might simply live. If you want to become my followers, then deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. It was this sentence, this moment, that becomes the turning point, the hinge. The stakes are raised. and the prospect of following Jesus takes a turn toward a way of life that will be both profound but also perilous. It's at this juncture that the followers of Jesus, and we know some of them by name, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Thaddeus, and Judas. It is at this moment, this juncture, that these followers of Jesus had to arrive at their own decision. Do I go on? Do I go on and follow this man to Jerusalem and to the danger Jesus anticipates? Do I follow this thing out as it appears to be unfolding, or is this escapade over? Has the fun gone out of it? Is it time to go home? It was a searing question for these. In their day, the cross conjured the cruelest, most painful and shameful death imaginable. It was a death met by those who did threaten or challenge Caesar. Crucifixion was not for them a remote possibility. Every single one of them who heard Jesus issue that challenge, every single one of them had seen men hanging on Roman crosses, bleeding, suffering, and dying. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Will you follow me? Will you join me in living and witnessing to a way that challenges the way of Caesar? A way wherein right does not make right, and riches do not make you great, and there is power in weakness, and justice is beloved. Will you follow me there?" And then, because that's not enough, Jesus further proclaims that if we are ashamed of him and of these ways, these non-violent, not-of-the-world ways, these ways of poverty and mercy, if we are ashamed of these, God will in turn be ashamed of us. Tough words, sobering, bracing. And it is remarkable that these people did follow Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. They followed him, and they there witnessed to his execution at the hands of the state, and eventually some of them were executed as well. And just for us to try to contemplate their willingness to follow him to this end is to begin to imagine the kind of pull Jesus had on those around him. The force of his character, the gift of his spirit, the sense that in his presence one found oneself in the presence of God. Well, it is just this crisis of decision that confronts us, you and me, as we turn the corner in Lent, turn the corner toward Holy Week, and we find ourselves asking, will you commit to the life of the Christian? Will you take up your cross? Are you willing to live a marked life, a risky life, a life dedicated to living in the presence of God? And if you commit to this now and here, you cannot know where it will carry you. Why would you do this? Why become among those who gather under this strange, dark, perilous symbol? Well, let me give it a try. Because we can see what those first followers of Jesus could not themselves see. We can see past the cross and through the cross, past the pain and the shame. We can see beyond the empty tomb. We can see the hope that Jesus brought to the suffering masses. And what's more, we can see what none of them could possibly see. We can see resurrection. And then there's this. Because in Jesus, in following him, in encountering him, you will get, I promise you, you will get as close a glimpse of God as you will ever know. And this. Especially this, if the first two aren't enough for you. Here's why. Because God needs us. God needs you. God needs those who refuse to accept the ways of the world, who sees them as twisted. God needs us to give witness to God's way. God needs reconcilers, builders of bridges, stewards of creation, missionaries of mercy, poets of beautiful deeds. Following Jesus, it is the adventure of a lifetime. Exciting, grace-filled, edgy, an escapade like none other. But it does come with risk. It is, in the end, quite literally, a matter of life and death and life.